I met Cindy about a half an hour ago, and I love her already. So, I'm going to read you her bio. I didn't make this up. Somebody else did. Cindy Wilkins was a wife and a business executive when, as a new mom, her hands and her feet were amputated in an effort to save her life. Her first book, Shine On, has been translated into Spanish and Nepalese. That's from Nepal. I learned that tonight. Well, you'll find out why. It has been used around the world as an evangelical and leadership training tool. All sales of her book are given directly to families in crisis. If you've already read it, I encourage you to pick up another one tonight for a friend who needs to know the power of what Jesus can do in their life. Cindy would be happy to sign it for you without hands. All to the glory of God. As the founder of Shine On Ministries, which is dedicated to assisting families in crisis, she enjoys traveling the world, inspiring and equipping others to shine His light. Shine On Ministries works globally and in Nepal, where orphan children and youth are given the opportunity not only to know Jesus, but to shine His light as a beacon of hope. Her relaunched educational sponsorship program has provided the opportunity to attend school to many children. There are sponsorship cards available at her table tonight, and that is just in the lobby there. Follow her on howdoesshedothat.life. Well, I got that right. Where you can subscribe to her on YouTube or on her podcast, Shine On with Cindy Wilkins. I'm going to download it tonight. I got to go drive tomorrow, so better be good. Okay? All right. And you can do it with any streaming service. We are going to have a free will offering tonight. Julian and Will, you can hook me up later. It is to help with her ministry. She doesn't charge us to be here. She's doing this out of the goodness of her heart. So without further ado, young lady. But she's got notes and everything. This could be good. Ben, you got to turn this one on, right?
Yeah, thank you. Good. Liz just lived her worst nightmare. She had to come up here in front of everybody. Hi, I'm Cindy, and I have no hands and feet. Can you tell? I wasn't born this way. And I'm going to tell you my story tonight. I'm so excited to share it with you. And as I was lying in bed this morning, I was thinking, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to share with them? And He gave me so much. I don't know how much time we're going to be here. I'm going to tell you right now. But I'm going to rely on Him to share with me what He knows is going to share, touch your heart. And there's so much. How many people here have read my book, Shine On? Wonderful. Well, you might hear some repeat stories from it tonight. But I thought I would start out by telling you some of the things that Shine On Missions has done, because I visited this church maybe five or six years ago and spoke to some people here. And I was not far into my journey knowing Jesus, and I had not done some of the missions work we're doing today. So I want to share with you some of the missions work we're doing today, because there's so many stories from Nepal that just have reached into my heart and just lit that beautiful light that Jesus has in our hearts and made it even brighter. And I want to share a few with you. There will be more coming on my YouTube channel or on my Facebook or anywhere you can follow me, because these are stories that I know you are going to be very inspired by. But one of the moments in Nepal that really touched my heart when I was there in November was I had spent the day worshiping and speaking with youth in a church in Kathmandu, where there were so many marginalized and underprivileged youth. We had sponsored 110 youth to go to the top of a mountain in the Himalayas. for an evening of worship and praise and learning God's word. And we had spent the whole day as a team. There were five of us who had gone on this trip. We spent the whole day worshiping with these kids. And I have to tell you, they were incredible. And knowing their backstories, kids who had been taken off the streets, who had been abused both physically, spiritually, sexually, everything, you name it, these teens had been through things that we can't even imagine. And they were standing and worshiping the one true living God and learning his word. And not just that, they were taking it out into the world in Kathmandu and everywhere they went. And as we drove up to this six-story hotel, now let me tell you, six stories in Kathmandu means no elevator. You need to know that right now. No elevator in any building there. So six stories meant my room was approximately 65 stairs up and another 12 stories to the top of the building. And I looked up at the building and I thought, we are in the top of a mountain at, I think it was 2,300 square, I don't want to get it wrong, but meters. So 2,300 meters, am I right? Does it sound right in the Himalayas? Am I wrong? Anybody know? No? Okay, then just pretend I'm right. And so it was really high. And we were at the top of this mountain and I thought, these kids are going to fill the mountains and the valleys surrounding us with the sound of worship. I mean, this is a Hindu country. They don't know God. They don't know anything about God. They worship gods that we can't even imagine thinking about. And these kids did not fail. All the windows of this room were open, and they sang at the top of their lungs. And they worshiped God, and everyone surrounding them heard praise the Lord over and over again. And I thought, I'm so excited to be here and seeing this beautiful light of Christ shining in the darkest place. And that's where we need the light, in the dark, right? And so, as I watched, they slowly danced around the room and worshipped in the most beautiful of ways. And they pulled all my friends in and from the team, and they were making all these little foot moves and dancing excited about Jesus, just as I think David must have danced when he brought in that ark, and with all abandon and worship and love in their hearts. And I kept thinking, oh, please let them pick me. And I was wondering if I could actually even move my feet that way, but I didn't care. I just wanted to be with them. And slowly this young man came up and he said, come. I was the last one to get picked. It was like the volleyball team at high school all over again. But they finally picked me and I went in and I was all ready to dance and to worship with them. And our arms were clapping and our bodies were so excited to be worshiping the one true living God. And they filled the valleys and the mountains with the sound of worship. The next morning, we had a little hike, which I took a car, I'll admit right now, to 102 stairs further up the mountain where we would watch the sunrise. And as we stood watching the sunrise over the Himalayas, Mount Everest in the background, this little young guy who was about 14 turned to me and he said, I've never seen a sunrise before. I've never seen the sunrise before. And he hadn't. He hadn't seen a sunrise because he lived in the middle of a city where you really wouldn't see it. And this was the first time in his entire life to see it. And he got to see it over the Himalayas. And he said, you know, I know now that this is going to be the beginning of many new things for me. This boy is out sharing Jesus every day. He's living hardships at home. Hardships that his family is going through. And yet he's out sharing Jesus because he saw the one true light and he's ready to shine that light. And to me, that is one of the most inspiring stories of how we can take suffering and actually, I'm sorry, how God takes our suffering and turns it into something beautiful for him. Because has anybody here not suffered? No, nobody ever raises their hand. We all face suffering. It hurts. Sometimes it's because your child is not with Jesus anymore. Sometimes it's because you've lost someone, a loved one, even a friend. It hurts when you lose a friend, whether it's because they physically are no longer your friend or they've left. and you've lost them to a sickness, a loss of a job. We all suffer, and we go through seasons of suffering. Sometimes it's inconceivable suffering. But there's one who is always with us. There is one who never leaves us or forsakes us. And in that suffering, he can take it, and he can make something good out of something really horrible. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. How many times have you wanted to tell somebody that in the middle of their suffering? How many times have you heard that said to you in the middle of your suffering? And you think, I know there's good in there. But how can I see the good when the pain is so big? When the darkness is so wide? But what we forget, and it's easy to forget sometimes, or at least what I forgot, was Romans 8:29. And that is what we're going to focus on tonight, because that is this story right here. Romans 8:29, it says, and it goes on to say, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. We all suffer. We all face pain. I'm in a season of suffering right now. But when we suffer, we know that in that moment, in that time and place, there is a God who we can turn to. And he is teaching us to be conformed to the image of his son. And my hope and prayer is that as you hear my story tonight, that you can see in your own life that there's so much that we can see good, the good of God in everything that he's working around us, even when the pain is so big. So I grew up in a home. I move around a lot. Did you notice? I grew up in a home, so, you know, just follow your eyes like a tennis match. I grew up in a home where we had devotionals around the house, and my parents, they went to a church when I was a little girl, about 5 years old, and my mom was saved, and I sang just Jesus Loves Me and This Little Light of Mine at the top of my lungs, and I loved it. I loved singing about Jesus and his love for me and the depth of that love. But something was wrong. You see, when I heard people say that Jesus died for sinners, I thought, that's good. He died for the bad people, but I was a good person and he didn't have to die for me. And I thought that because that little Bible my grandmother gave me, the little one that was white bound leather with a zipper, well, I read it a little bit and I thought it was really great with all those red letters. But as I grew up, I put that Bible on a shelf in the closet. I didn't go to it anymore. As I grew up, I stepped into a place that I call shallow faith. And in shallow faith, we go through trials and tribulations, but we don't go to his word to get the answers. I prayed, but when I got what I wanted, I turned on and moved on. I didn't thank God. I didn't praise the Lord because I didn't know him, because I never read his word. I put God, the big God, the amazing God that we have, I put him on a shelf. And when I married my husband, who was raised in an atheist family, if you read the book, you know he has been through a turbulent life himself. And we came together and we had no idea how to deal with the trials that came our way. And in the first 10 years of our marriage, I asked myself the same question we always ask when we face pain and suffering. And you know what the question was, right? We've all asked it. Why? Why me? Why me when my husband lost his job after we bought a very expensive house in downtown Toronto? Why me when his mom passed away very early on in our marriage and my husband, he was mourning the loss of his mother and we were drawing further and further apart? See, we didn't have Jesus in our marriage. And so we drew further apart. And then we sat in front of the doctor with all our hopes and dreams spread out in front of him in the forms of tests and papers. And he looked down and he looked back up at us and he said, you are not going to be able to have children. And in that moment, all I could think of was everything I've always dreamed of was not going to be mine. It wasn't going to be held in my hand. How could God let this happen to me? I thought I was a good person. You see, I didn't pick up God's word. It was still where? On the shelf. On the shelf. I was in the darkest moments where I came home from work at night and thought of how can I end this pain and this ache in my heart, because it's so big and so strong and his suffering was so great. And God, I left him on a shelf. Our big God, who could have picked me up and held me in his arms and comforted me, and I could have read about Sarah, who longed for children, and Hannah, but no, I put him on a shelf. And so I was not equipped for the pain I was suffering. And my husband and I were growing farther and farther apart. After a little while, we decided to try to adopt a baby girl. Thank you. And she was born in Florida, and I stood with the birth mother, and the little baby came out, and I held her in my arms, and my husband coached the birth mother on too. And when Sienna came out, and they laid her on that little baby bed with the warming heat lamp above her, I reached out my hand, and she grabbed my fingers. You know the way babies hold on to your pinky finger? That special, special moment. And I said, "Sweetie, I get to be your mama. And I'll never leave your side." And as soon as she could talk, which was probably when she was about 6 weeks old, she asked for a baby brother or sister. And so we tried adoption attempt after adoption attempt, and they all failed. And we heard about a program in Argentina, so we traveled all the way to Argentina and came home for our 10th wedding anniversary pregnant. In 13 years ago, we gave birth to our little boy. And I thought, that's it. We finished all our trials. We're going on. We're going to enjoy life. And all the trials were over. And during all those trials, where was God? On the shelf. When my little guy was 3 months old, he kept getting sick. And so I would take him back and forth to the hospital. And after the last visit, I spiked a very high fever and I had a strange ache in my right leg. Soon I was so sick, I couldn't even have my husband walk me to the car. And they called an ambulance to take me to the hospital. When I arrived at the hospital, my husband was told that I would not make it through the night. He had a 5-year-old girl at home and a 3-month-old baby boy, and he was now facing the chance of not having a wife to raise them with. And my husband, who as a little boy would pray to God, even though he didn't know him, sat in a waiting room in the middle of a busy hospital and looked around for something to read. And guess what's on the table beside him? God's Word. And that is when my husband took the Bible off the shelf. He took it off the shelf and he said, "I know this is a big God and I'm facing the worst thing of my life. And I call myself a Christian. I tell people I'm a Christian. I have never even read the Bible." So he started reading it. And he read it every day as I fought for my life. He was getting to know who God was. He was understanding who God was. As I laid in a coma and every day he was told I would not make it. Family and friends were called. "Are you worried I died?" "I didn't. You should know I did live. I saw you were really worried. You were on the edge of your seats." But family and friends were called in. And they were told that they needed to say goodbye. And, you know, when you read your Bible and you see those words, "but God," and you circle them because you know something really good's coming. This is a "but God." This is a "but God" who came in and did a miracle. And I truly believe, and God's spoken this to my heart so much time lately, but I truly believe we see miracles in our families every day. I think we see miracles all the time. And sometimes we see them and sometimes we don't see them. But God is a God of miracles. And he stepped in. And if you read the book, you know. He showed my husband, as my husband sat by my bedside and prayed, tears streaming down his face after 2 weeks of my heart rate being so high, it was like I ran a marathon for 2 weeks straight. Of my heart failing, my kidneys, my liver, and my brain was likely damaged severely. And he sat at the bedside and said, "God, they're telling me I need to pull the life support. But it's not my choice. It's not my choice. I need you to tell me what to do." And I always think of this love that came from my husband in that moment. You know, that marriage was not good, right? We talked about that. That was not a good marriage. And yet my husband prayed at my bedside for God to show him what to do and said these words. It's not my choice. It's not my choice. And we live in a world that says it is your choice. It is your choice. It's always your choice. But God created us from the beginning, knows our future, loves us deeply. It's God's choice. And so the next day he came to visit me after telling the doctors he was not going to pull the life support. And guess what? I was still alive. I know you're on your seat, the edge of your seat again. And the next day there were less wires. The next day there were less machines. And although I had contracted necrotizing fasciitis, which is flesh eating disease, it had attacked my right leg, and I underwent several surgeries while I was in the coma to remove a big chunk of my leg. My body also went septic, which caused my hands and feet to die. So although I was living, it was very clear that I would not live with hands and feet. And so in the middle of the night, after my husband was celebrating that I was going to live, he received a call that said the only way she could live is if we amputate her hands and feet. And my husband said, please, please, can't you just save one hand? Can't you save one thing? And there was no saving the hands and feet. And so I can't imagine. Can you imagine what it would have been like for my husband the day he came to tell me? As they brought me out of a coma, and I was about to awake. I remember the hospital halls at St. Mike's were green, and I often think my husband must have been very green, Mark, walking down that hallway, coming to tell his wife that her whole world had changed. And I laid there, and I opened my eyes, and I saw a love in my husband's blue eyes that I'd never seen anywhere before, ever. And I truly believe to this day that he was shining Jesus to me in that very moment, because my world was about to completely fall apart. And he told me you'd been very ill and they'd had to amputate your hands and feet. And he told me, I love you and we're going to get through this. And all I could think of was, how would I ever take care of my children? And I asked the question, that same question I'd asked so many times. Why me? And because I'd never picked up his word and truly read it and prayed to him and listened to him and understood who God truly is, because I made him into an image of something I thought he was, I didn't understand that his word says all have fallen short of the glory of God, that long ago there was a fall. But I'd heard enough as a child to start turning it around in my mind as I lay in a hospital bed, unable to move. I couldn't even turn my head and scream into my pillow. Mark would say, I'm going to bring the children to see you. And I was so excited, because they say that a baby remembers the smell of their mom. And when he brought my little boy, who is now several months old, I thought, for sure he's going to let me hold him. But my little guy didn't know who I was. And when my daughter saw her mom without hands and feet, nothing Mark could have said to her would have prepared her for that moment. And as a 5-year-old, she was very scared. I truly believe that it was in that moment I came to the end of myself. My prideful, not knowing God, stubborn self. And as I laid in the hospital bed, I cried tears that I'd never cried before. And I cried out to God, why would you let this happen to me? Why me? My son doesn't even know who I am. And I would hear this voice, this small, still voice, and it would say, you will. You know what to do. And do you know God showed me the very moment that my son would know who I was? And it was 18 months later. He showed me it would happen, and he never does not fulfill a promise he has made. Am I right? Every promise in here is real and good and true, and we can have confidence in it. But I still lay in that hospital bed not knowing him. And as I cried out, a beautiful nurse, are there any nurses here tonight? No nurses? Oh, there's got to be. A beautiful nurse came in, she opened up God's word, and she read me Psalm 139. And as she read this to me, I want to tell you what I saw. Because I was at the end of anything, of being able, of anything of Cindy, and being able to overcome this, she said. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of my days before there were any of them. And as I heard those words, I had this image of being loved at a depth I had never known. And being woven together in my mother's womb with purpose and love beyond anything the world could ever offer me. And that's when I knew everything I heard about the gospel was true. It was like somebody put a light on me and I could see myself. And I knew that I was a sinner. I sinned. And I knew in my heart that I had done so much wrong in my life, that I had had a life, and I had lived a life of 42 years in which I did nothing for him. I did it all for me. So in that moment, I truly believe Jesus walked in, picked up the pieces in my broken heart, and put them back into my heart. Into where it was supposed to be. He took that heart of stone and made it into flesh, just as his word says. And in my heart, I knew the only way to overcome would be through the overcomer. And so I gave it to him. And in his promises, God never fails. It took a long time for my son to get to know me, but he did. And eventually, I would learn to do all the things a mama could do. Now, it did take me 200 tries to get the car seat right, but we got it right. And everything would take long and so much concentration. I spent 5 months in the hospital, but I will spend the rest of my life learning to live without hands and feet. But that means that God has given me a gift. Because in my stubbornness and in my pridefulness, I have no choice but to surrender to him. I have no choice but to say, God, help me across that icy patch on prosthetic legs. God, help me when my son falls on the playground and he's little and I can't run to him. Or when there's a bee on his hand and it's about to sting him and there's nothing I can do except pray to you, our first and foremost reaction. So in our suffering, that suffering, God says he can take good. He can make it good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he says that in that suffering, we are transformed into the image of his son. And he also calls us to shine his light. Jesus stood on the Sermon on the Mount and he said, therefore, shine my light. Therefore, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And when I was a little girl, I always felt this pull on my heart to shine, but I didn't know who to shine. But suddenly I did, and I knew that there were so many people and places in the world that needed to know Jesus, and I just wanted him to use me. But before I could shine, before any of us can shine through that suffering and take that suffering, because I know there are people here today who are suffering, before we take it, there were three steps I had. Before I could shine, there were three steps I had to take. The first one was to learn how to walk again. Sometimes people ask me, what's it like walking on prosthetic legs? Does anybody here ice skate? You know when you first step on the ice and after a year or two of not skating and you're all wobbly and you got to get your center of gravity again? Well, every step feels like that. Or do you walk across a gymnastic floor and it's all bouncy and you're kind of trying to get your center of gravity? That's what prosthetic legs feel like, and they hurt. Some people, they can't wear them all day. Some people get terrible sores. I get terrible sores. And so when they brought those legs to me and I stood on them for the first time, I knew that it was a gift from God. And I'd only been home that weekend, and my daughter came to me and she said, "Mom, prayers don't get answered." She was only just learning about Jesus. And I said, of course, my mama heart was broken at those words. And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, I prayed for God to give you your legs back, and he didn't. So the first thing my husband did when I learned to walk was bring my daughter down to the hospital where I was. And I walked up to her, and I said, "You see, God does answer prayers, doesn't he?" And just because they don't look like the way we thought they would, they don't seem to be what we thought that hope was going to be. You know, when we face suffering, we think this is what it's going to be. But it's not always what we thought it was going to be. God has a plan that's his plan, not ours. You know, I think of Jesus in his suffering, and he said, "Lord, take this cup from me, but your will be done." And that's exactly what takes us to being conformed in Romans 8:29. "Lord, I don't want to go through this suffering, but I know somewhere there is a nugget that you want me to learn. Somewhere there's something you need me to see, and I'm ready to see it." Isaiah 2 verse 5 says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And you know, one of the most amazing things about worshiping God is being obedient to his word. And I truly believe that once we are, that we're just in this circle of his blessing. And when we walk in the light of the Lord, we know Ephesians 1. We know who we are in Christ, do we not? We need to know who we are in Christ, because we're going to shine Christ wherever we go, whether it's to our children or to the grocery store or whatever God calls us. And we know that those spiritual blessings, some of them are adopted, redeemed, forgiven, chosen, loved, my beloved. And when we cling to those, we know who we are in him. And that's walking in the light of his blessings to me. And I had to learn to walk spiritually at the same time I was learning to walk physically. I was learning who I was in Christ with every step I took. You know, we talked about the shallow end of faith, but I truly believe walking in the light of his blessings, that's stepping into the deep end of faith. That's in the darkness where we're suffering and we're in pain. We're stepping into where God is going to carry us. We're not going to carry ourselves. That is the deep end of faith. And I had to learn to reside in that deep end. You see, when I first started walking, they said, "Well, we can strengthen your core by teaching you how to swim." Now, how many people think that you could actually swim without hands and feet? I'm going to be honest, I didn't think so. But I was swimming lengths of the pool in a matter of weeks. And every time I swam them, I would look up at the sky and I would think, "Lord, you know, your love is so deep and so wide. We could fill this room with water and it would not even come to measure the love you have for each and every one of us." I mean, think about it. Think about the room being filled with water and you're this tiny person in the room and it doesn't even come close. Think of the world being filled with water and you're this tiny person in the world and it doesn't come close. And God's word says, in Ephesians 3, Paul prays for us to know the depth, breadth, and height of the love of Jesus Christ. That's the deep end of faith. That even in our suffering and even in our pain and even as I was learning how to do everything all over again, all that carried me was the love and the depth, breadth, and height of the love of Jesus Christ. The world can't offer that to me. They never could. For 42 years, I lived in the shallow end where I was very comfortable. I did not have to rely on him in every moment. And yet, he gave me the gift of living in the deep end of faith, the deep end where every moment is relied on him. So the first step was learning how to walk in the light. The second is learning how to reside in the deep end of faith. And the third was living a life of complete surrender. You see, I was like a little girl who was born again spiritually, but honestly was learning to do everything physically again. And you know, when you're little, you get to a point where you think, "I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own." But the truth is, in this body, I have learned over and over again that I can't do it on my own. Surrendering to him means that every day I have to surrender to his will. And as I started to learn how to surrender to his will and to follow where he was calling me, not where I was going and thought I was best, I couldn't believe the amount of times in my life I didn't rely on him. and did it all myself. You know, when I do that, it's kind of like I get down a dark alley and I wonder why I'm in the dark alley, but then I realize that it's because I never brought the light in with me. Light that can take away all the darkness. And it resides right here when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Right here in you. Like, isn't that amazing? He has given that to us as a gift to shine to others. Wow. So the third step I had to take before learning how to shine the light was to surrender. And surrender means complete dependence on him. It's kind of like when Jesus was standing with his disciples at the end of his public ministry and he was about to talk about his private ministry. And in John 15, he says, "Abide in me." You see that word "abide in me," it means complete dependence. Complete dependence. And that's the grapes. I am the vine and you, my Father's the gardener. I am the vine and you are going to produce fruit. And I'm paraphrasing. Please forgive me because it's not open and it's, well, I could turn the page, but it could take a while. So, oh, I do have it. I am the vine. You are the branches. I wrote it out with no hands. Only God. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. And you know, I think if I were to say to anybody what God means to me, well, I look back at that moment I first felt the Father's love as a little girl singing "This Little Light of Mine." Can you think of when you first felt the Father's love? Do you remember that moment in your heart? And then I think of that moment lying there in the hospital bed, knowing and overcome with the knowledge that there was a God and he loved me deeply. He had purpose for me, even in my pain, and that he cried with me, because that's what his word tells us. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, "You record my tears." So you need to think, okay, if God records my tears, how? I'm just thinking, how many times have I cried in my life? He was there. He was right there crying with you. You were never alone. You were never alone. Knowing his love and knowing that he has purpose for me and that he wants us to shine his light, and the world needs his light right now so badly. Can you agree that we are sitting in a world that needs his light? Knowing that. Knowing my spiritual blessings, knowing who I am in Jesus, that gives me the chance to say something you will hear me say over and over again. I am a woman with no hands and feet. I have scars on every part of my body. I have no memory of when I received them. I'm missing 50% of my right leg. I have scars in the back of my head. I'm missing part of my hair. I'm missing chunks out of my back. But I serve a God who says, regardless of how people see you, regardless of how they look at you when you walk on the streets, I love you. And because of that, I have never been more whole and I have never been more blessed. Because we do not answer to the authority of the world. We answer to a divine authority who says to us, we are whole, we are blessed, and he has great purpose for each and every one of us, even in the pain. I think, Jackie, where are you? Would you like to do a Q&A? Is this a good time? Anybody have any questions? Yes, thank you. How do I brush my teeth? No, I'm only kidding.
I just figured that. How did you end up in Nepal?
Wonderful question. How did I end up in Nepal? You know, even as a young girl, I always thought I'd like to go to the Himalayas. I have a dear friend who runs a ministry called Words to Inspire, Ruth Coghill. She's written 3 books. She is working with an on-the-ground ministry there who translated her books. And I met the woman who runs the on-ground ministry. And, you know, I always wanted to go across the world and tell people about Jesus. I don't know why. When I met Shusma, who runs the ministry there, my heart was absolutely broken and poured out for the children there. And I can share some of the stories with you if you like. I mean, these children, some of them are living on the streets, and they literally go and pull them into the home where they learn about Jesus. They serve in the church. They are brought up in the most incredible love. And when you meet these kids, and you're more than welcome to come afterwards and see the pictures on my phone, because you will be so deeply touched by the love of Jesus in their hearts. These kids should not have that look, a look of security and love based on what they've been through. But that's not what I first jumped into. Shusma approached me at first about translating Shine On into Nepalese because she felt that their ministry, which was planting churches all over Nepal, could actually use it as an evangelical tool. And so we did translate it. And I want to share with you one of my favorite stories about Nepal, because as you can imagine, Nepal is absolutely a terrifying country to go to without hands and feet. I mean, here I know where to stop to find facilities that are accessible. There are no accessible facilities there the first time I went in 2020. And I was really scared, but also knew that I was called to go there and speak. So I went. And I had been speaking, I had taken a 24-hour flight, a 12-hour drive through the Himalayan mountains, and was speaking at a church in a little small area. And I really want to tell you this story because I think it reinforces that our courage is not our own. It's His courage that we use to do things. And I really was beaten down in Nepal. I will tell you, I love Nepal. I'll go back every time God calls me to, but it's really tough on a body with no hands and feet. And nights I would lie in bed wondering and praying to God, give me the strength. Like, the people are hungry for God. They're starving for Him. They want His word. They want to know about Him, and they want to know what He's done in your life. And so we traveled through this area, and I really had a hard time finding places that were accessible, and it was very humiliating. We pulled up for gas. It was about a team of six women plus a bunch of Nepali women. And we pulled up for gas, and I got out of the van, and there was a Hindu man standing there, and he looked at me as if he looked at me with contempt. He looked at me with hate, like I'd seen a few times. Not pity. Pity I found hard to deal with. I've seen that. But hate. He looked at me with hate and condemnation. You have done something to deserve this. And so our translator, Shusma, was with us, and she could see that I was visibly very shaken. I went to go to the facilities, which were going to be a nightmare no matter what. And she started talking to the man. I entered this 4x4 foot metal room as a woman who wanted to shine so bright in a country that had so much darkness. And I truly believe that 4x4 metal foot metal room, it broke me. It broke me in a way God needed to break me. Because it took all of my past and the words, you can't have a child. You are not worth anything. Look at you. You've done something to deserve the loss of your hands and feet. It took every whisper the enemy has put into my head. And it took it and it tried to use it against me. And I remember thinking, but Jesus, I know that it's only by your courage I can walk out and face that man again. And I want to tell him how amazing you are so badly. And I want to tell him that I didn't do something to deserve this. That in fact, it was like the story in the Bible where the man is healed and the disciples are saying, and he's healed from his blindness. And the disciples turn to Jesus and they say, was it the sin of the father or the mother? And Jesus says, oh, I could just hear, no, it's for the glory of God. And I wanted to tell that man so badly. And I got up all my nerve and cried as much as I needed to. And I walked out, and Shusma was still talking to that man. And I looked over to her, and all I could say was, give him a book. She was already doing that. She was already on her way to the van. She pulled out this book, and she gave the man Shine On in Nepalese. And we had done that a few times across Nepal, but this man held the book and he looked at the back And he'd been asking questions about me the whole time. And he took that book and he went and he sat with his Hindu friends at the gas station and he showed it to them. I don't think the courage to walk out there was my own. And I think that Jesus led Shusma, without question, in giving that book. But what we learned the next day, that very specific region would not allow Christians in. They had tried so many times to get in and tell the gospel, and nobody would let them in. And yet, there was a book, and it's God's book. It's not his word, but it has his word in it, and it has his story that he gave to us. And it's sitting there with a man that we could only pray was not only touched by it, but took it to all his neighbors, because that's what happens in Nepal. One person finds out about Jesus and they tell everybody. You know, their lives are on the stake, but their life could be in trouble or jeopardy, but they tell all their neighbors and friends. And what God used that to show me was that if we just tap into his courage, if we use his courage and we remember who we are in him, he will open the doors that he wants to open and take himself to the people he wants to take. And that is one of the most incredible things I have learned from Nepal and the children. I think I answered that question and went a little too far, didn't I? Anybody have any other questions? We also assist people globally. We go into situations where someone, I'll get called into a hospital room where someone has just lost their limbs, and I get the chance to tell them what God has done for me. But honestly, like, I just have to walk in on prosthetic legs and they have hope that they can do it. And that's the beauty, is like that God uses it to his glory. That's all we can ask. Everything we do, he uses to his glory. We help families in the neighborhood who might be in crisis. And the reason we have this mission is because God laid several things on my heart when I first woke from the coma. And one was to start Shine On Missions with my husband and show the hands and feet of Jesus to people, because that was what was shown to us. When I was in the coma, Mark was off to church. He one day looked, this beautiful little tiny, tiny church in Holland Landing reached out to our family, prayed for us every week. Mark went to church every week, brought our children in, even came to our house. Mark would look out the window when people were raking his leaves without even telling him they had come. They were literally the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's what we hope Shine On Missions is for others, that it shows them the love of God and what just allowing Jesus into your life and your heart and seeing him as your Savior can do for you. Because I always say, if he could do this for me, just imagine what he could do for you. No more questions? Yes.
Have you ever been challenged by the health and wealth people? I've lived your story, because they basically teach that if you're in tune with God, you will be healthy and well. I know that Johnny Evans-Dada was challenged, and she was told, when she suffered a lot, so she was told that somehow your faith is weak. If your faith was stronger, it would be you. Right?
That's a very... That's a fabulous question, and it makes me think of a story just, yes, many times, and obviously I'm not healed in the eyes of physical healing. I'm spiritually healed. But I don't know if this answers your question, but it's something that God laid on my heart actually this morning again. When I was in Nepal, I had the very humbling experience of speaking to men and sharing my story, and my husband wasn't with me, so I was trying to share the story from his perspective. And when I came back down and sat with the pastor who was translating for me, he said, I need you to go back. You see, in Nepal, people are saved by healings a lot. Like, they find Jesus they find Jesus in the way Jesus talks to them and calls them. And sometimes it's dreams. Sometimes it's being healed from something, but they're not always fully healed, and they struggle with that. And he said, I need you to go tell them that just because you are, you know, you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean you're going to get full healing and all your life is going to be perfect, because that's not the case. And so I even struggled with that. And so I felt very humbled, and I did try to do that. But I even struggled with that because I thought, as I became a Christian, that I was wondering if he was giving me a cue to just... But I thought as I became a Christian that all my trials and tribulations would go away, and they have not. In fact, what I love about Jesus is that in the pain and the suffering, that's where we learn to, that's the beauty, that's the transformation into the image of our Savior, into the image of God's Son. That's the opportunity to do that. And that there's not, the suffering doesn't end until we're with Him. And, you know, until we recognize that and see the suffering for learning, then we're missing the chance. We're missing that chance to meet Jesus in His suffering, to meet others in their suffering, and be united by the suffering of our Savior. Does that answer your question? Thank you. It's so true. It's so true. We hate it. Let's use the H word, right? Like, nobody likes suffering. It's horrible. But what a gift it is. And thank you. Yeah. At all costs. And it's hard, too, when you think about that with your children, too, at all costs, or the loved ones at all costs. We want them to be saved at all costs, right? To be transformed into the image of His Son at all costs. It's hard. You're amazing. Thank you. Thank you. And do you think that maybe, like, I don't know, but I think about, you know, when James said, you know, consider it joy, I sometimes feel like maybe the joy comes from knowing that our Savior did suffer for us, and that's the depth of His love. And that we can be conformed into His image as close as we can possibly get. Sometimes I think maybe that's where the joy comes from for me. All right. Nothing else. You are just an incredible church. I've heard so much about you, even when I said I put on Facebook that I was coming to speak here, and I had people coming up saying, I know that church. My friend went there when they were living in that area. Thank you so much for letting me come and tell my story, and just thank you. And I pray the love of God over all of us. Thank you.